Father, it is by your grace and your goodness that you have called us into your kingdom, that you have called us to be your children, that you have redeemed us from the kingdom of darkness, that you have triumphed over sin and death on our behalf, that you have given the benefits of the righteous character and conduct of the Lord Jesus to us. When you look at us, Lord, that you see our sin covered by the blood of Jesus, that you have taken our sin away from it, removed it from us, tossed it away from us as far as the east is from the west, cast them into a sea of forgetfulness, given us the holiness of the Lord Jesus himself, given us the Holy Spirit then, Father, to work within us to continue that work of ongoing transformation and change within us. You have called us then, Lord, to be servants, servants to you and servants of all. We've been challenged here, Lord, from your word in the study of the book of James to put faith into practice, that our faith isn't simply a set of doctrinal ideas or concepts. Our faith isn't something we merely speak with our mouths and then live another way entirely. But our faith is all of who we are. So we're empowered by the Holy Spirit to live out the holiness of the Lord Jesus through the Spirit, putting that faith into action. Father, one of the ways you've called us to put our faith into action is to pray, to come before you and humbly admitting our need and going to you when we are in distress or trouble of any kind, to give you praise, Lord, for the good things that you have done, and to intercede for one another on the behalf of others, Lord, that they too might be healed and restored. Thank you, Father, for the wondrous works that you have done in so many lives here, each life represented here. Especially thank you again, Lord, for what you've done for Doug and Susan and the Grimes family, Lord. What an amazing thing that has been, and we thank you for that. Father, would your Spirit then now speak to us today as we look into your word here. Challenge us, Lord, to be men and women who pray, pray, pray. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, folks, it is hard to believe that we have come to the end of our series in the book of James, the last message here in this today, in which we're looking at those final verses, verses 13 through 20 of chapter 5. And what is the theme? What is it that we should be taking away from this message here today? And that is simply this, that the maturing Christian, the one who is growing in faith, will be a man, will be a woman who prays, prays, prays. Never giving up, never ceasing in it, in all kinds of situations, entrusting all things to the Lord. Pray, pray, pray. We've seen so far what James has told us here, how we can stand with confidence through trials and tribulations and temptations, that we are to be men and women who actively obey the word and thus prove the reality of our faith, that he's cautioned us to be very careful with our words, because of the tremendous power for destruction that they have if we're not careful. And he's urged us to share what we have with others and to be patient with one another in difficulty. Perhaps it's a fitting conclusion here to James' letter in this emphasis that he has today on prayer. And I believe that this is the greatest gift that we can give to one another, to another believer, is faithful prayer. Not giving up, but continuing, sharing with one another in prayer. And today we will see then this urgent appeal that he gives to us here to pray, pray, pray. You know, the fact is, folks, there are controversies galore in this passage. If you've read this book before, if you've read this last few verses here, you know there's been a little bit of controversy on how to understand all of this. Many of them. And we're not going to solve all of them here today. But what is very clear coming out of this is this message is Christian, pray, pray, pray. Have your Bibles, would you turn with me then to the book of James chapter 5, the book of James chapter 5, starting in verse 13 then. Reading from the New International Version, James says, is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? You should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring him back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. I said there is a lot in these verses here. There's a lot to cover here today, so I'm going to be moving pretty quickly. So if you miss something here, remember we do have it on the website now. This is the commercial for our website where you can go on there and you can listen to the sermons right on the website there now. Or you can always get a copy of it as well on a compact disc. As I said before, there are interpretation controversies galore in this passage, and we're not going to solve them all here today. But I do want to point them out right at the start here today, and then, if you will, show you my cards, show you where I'm coming from on this. Not that I'm claiming to have the last and final word on all of these things, but I think it's sound. So what are these controversies in this passage here? Well, I think there are three main controversies that arise out of this passage, and I think that two of them fall within the scope of what we would call orthodox faith and practice. That is, these are things that you can be a man or woman of faith, be standing firm on the Scriptures, the authority of God's Word, and have different points of view on that within the faith of acceptable orthodox belief and practice. And I would simply tell you to make up your own mind on these matters, to be like the Bereans. Remember the Bereans, whenever Paul would preach, and then they would do what? They would go home and they would search the Scriptures and search these things out. And so I'm fully expecting that one of you is going to come to me this week. Actually, you're not. I'm escaping for pastor's conference. But in 2 weeks, you can come to me and you can show me the error of my ways from the Scripture, and then inform us and enlighten us all on that. But I do invite you then to search the Scriptures on these issues. So I think two of those fall within the camp of that. Make up your own mind on these matters. But I think one of these controversies has, I believe, led some to depart from the camp of what we would say legitimate disagreement, and is moving into the realm then of false teaching, that is outright false teaching and dangerous. So do I have your attention now? I'm not wondering what that one is. Well, we'll get to that. So what are these controversies? What are these three main? Like I said, there's all kinds of them, but there are three main ones here that I want us to consider for a moment here. Three main ones. The first one concerns the nature of the sickness that is mentioned here, where he says there, verse 14, is any one of you sick? What is he referring to there? Is any one of you sick? Is this some kind of spiritual problem, a spiritual sickness, an emotional struggle of some kind, some kind of psychological problem? Or is it simply a physical illness of some kind? What is he getting at when he says this sickness here? Spiritual, emotional, psychological, a physical illness? What does he mean exactly by that? And my answer is yes. Now, I believe that the sickness that he is referring to here encompasses all manner of illnesses and weaknesses and problems that we might face, whether it be of a spiritual nature, of an emotional nature, a psychological nature, or a physical nature. I don't think that we need to limit it to one or the other. I think it can be any one of these, all manner of problems there. So that's the first one, is what kind of sickness does James have in mind here? A spiritual problem, physical problem, both? I think he's talking about both. The second controversy then relates to this, and this is really where it gets tricky here, is this prayer of faith for healing. How are we to understand this? He says, you know, go to the elders, anoint with oil, the prayer of faith. Prayer of faith will heal them. The Lord will raise them up. If he has sinned, the sins will be forgiven. And there's some little breakout controversies even in that one right there. It says, what is this oil? Is the oil here medicine? Because oil was used as a medicinal element in those times. Is James saying oil as a medicine plus prayer? In other words, if you will, we would say today, prayer and doctors, medicine together working to heal. And I would say that certainly is legitimate to take advantage of medical science and to pray, both of those things. But is that what James means? Is that why he mentions oil in here? Is it oil as a medicine? Or is oil a symbol of something else? Is oil a symbol of the presence of God? Many believe that that is that. That when you're doing that oil, anointing with oil, it's a symbol of the presence of God, that you're inviting the power of God into this situation and reminding that person that God is with him, is with her. Or some would simply say this oil is a reference to a physical act meant to bring soothing and comfort. It's doing something that's bringing physical refreshment and comfort to that person. So what's my answer to all of these things? Yes. You know me well, don't you? So I think that this oil can have any of those meanings in here. But that said, though, I do believe, though, that there is an emphasis here on oil as a symbol of the presence of God. That this is a way of ministering to this person, of anointing them. It's formally for the person who's praying and also for the one who's being prayed for, of inviting God into this process here. Praying God's covering over this person. Inviting the Holy Spirit in to work in this person and in this situation here. I think that oil represents the presence of God, in particular the Holy Spirit. Well, nothing too controversial about that stuff, right? But there is another controversy here with this prayer of faith for healing. And this is where I believe that some have departed from the camp of solid biblical orthodoxy and gone into the realm of false teaching. Like I said, there are things that we can disagree about as believers, can't we? But we all want to stand on the Word of God. There are many issues out there that we can disagree on, but sometimes those issues can move beyond standing on Scripture and twisting Scripture, making it into something that it is not saying, and something I think is a false teaching then. And where it comes down to is that this controversy is over the prayer of faith here as almost, if you will, a guaranteed result. That is, that if you pray for healing, if you do this and you pray for healing, and then the person isn't healed, isn't delivered as you expected, well, then something's wrong with your faith. And there is a school of thought out there, a camp then, that says that if you pray and it doesn't happen, well, then your faith is deficient. There's something wrong with you. If you pray for healing and you don't get well, your faith is deficient. You just don't have enough faith. Maybe there's some sin in your life that you need to confess. All of these things that are something that is blocking, because God clearly states right here that if you just have faith, He will heal. Well, I absolutely can't go along with that one there, that if we just had enough faith, God is always going to heal. Now, I think we certainly are to pray in faith. And frankly, I think that it's something that we need to do more of. I think many of us, myself included, I need to be challenged to pray more aggressively in faith. I need this challenge from Scripture to do this, to pray more aggressively in faith for God's works. So I think we certainly are to pray in faith, and I've seen God do some pretty amazing things. How about you? I certainly have. But in light of the whole teaching of Scripture, it is not always God's will to heal. Or at least not in the way that we think or we want or we're asking Him to heal. So it's not always His will to do that. Nor is He bound by our time schedules. Truth is that every believer in Jesus Christ is absolutely guaranteed final and full healing in the Savior, aren't we? The one day that He is going to raise these bodies, whatever may happen in this life, that when we go to Him, we are going to be changed and glorified. These bodies are going to be raised, and absolutely our redemption is total and complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think it's false teaching, though, to say that it's always God's will to heal every disease, every sickness, every affliction here on this earth if you just have enough faith. I think that really hurts people, as well as being demonstrably wrong from the entirety of Scripture, of the whole of Scripture. The fact is, there's a whole school of false teaching that's come out of this, called word faith, health and wealth gospel. Just saying that if you just ask God, if you have enough faith, then He's going to do it for you. And really what it is, folks, is I think it's frankly, while there may be good intentions and good hearts in it, really what it is it's an attempt on the part of human beings to make the sovereign Lord of the universe a God who can be manipulated according to our desires. Isn't it? We're setting ourselves up. We're saying, we're not entrusting ourselves to a sovereign God. We're saying, God, this is what I want. And I'm just going to keep on praying and believing it hard enough, and You're going to do it for me. We're trying to manipulate the sovereign Lord of the universe. We're trying to remake the sovereign God into our image, what we want to do. That certainly is not a very biblical picture, is it, of who God is? Well, if that wasn't enough controversy, then we've got another one here then. And this third main controversy concerns the people and the destiny mentioned in verses 19 and 20. Let's take a look at that again there. James says, it's a very sobering statement he makes here. It says, my brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Who are these sinners here? And what kind of death is it talking about? Are the sinners here merely professing believers? Someone who professes to have faith in Jesus but isn't truly a converted, born-again, genuine believer in Jesus? Are these professing believers who are not genuinely saved and thus are in danger of eternal condemnation? That's one school of thought on that. Another would say, well, these are genuine believers here, and for some reason they've done something or put themselves in such a position, they've apostatized, fallen away from the faith, such that they are now in danger of losing their salvation. They're genuine followers of Christ, but now for some reason they've fallen away from it, they've backed away from that, a lapse in belief, serious sin in their life, and now God is going to condemn them to hell, to eternal separation from Himself. Or are they genuine believers who are in danger of severe discipline and chastisement by the Lord, including possibly even death, physical death? Well, these are some tough issues to sort out here. But my understanding of that is this, that I believe that the context indicates that these are genuine believers. These are not merely those who profess to have faith, but the faith is not real. I think they are genuine believers. As far as the danger involved here, I think that once again, based on the entirety of scriptural teaching, remember it's so important for us to always interpret scripture by the whole of scripture, right? And I believe that given the entirety of scripture there, that a genuine believer in Jesus Christ cannot lose his or her salvation. That God is going to complete the good work that he has begun in you. That God has saved us by his amazing sovereign grace, and he holds on to us. Nothing is going to take us out of his hand. He will complete the good work that he has begun in us. He will bring us all to glory in Jesus Christ. But that said, though, there's some tough warnings in Scripture, though, too, about the need for followers of Jesus to hold fast, to persevere. And I believe that genuine followers in Jesus will persevere. They will hold fast to the end. And that sometimes God works in people's lives to discipline them, chastise them, sometimes even to the point of physical death. That's exactly what was happening in Corinth to those believers who were abusing the Lord's Supper. As seen in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, in fact, some of you sleep. In other words, some of them, God had disciplined them to the point of death for their abuse of the Lord's Supper. In fact, I had a good Christian friend that, frankly, I wonder if perhaps the Lord took him home for this very reason. I've wondered about that. We were students together. We grew up together. We went to Moody together. We were very close friends. And something happened. I don't know what happened in his life. Went through a very difficult period and he died very suddenly. I don't know about that. But I wonder sometimes. So I think this is a serious and sober question here for us. Now again, I realize that we're not going to solve all of these controversies in one sermon this morning, are we? In fact, we could do many series of sermons and we're not going to solve them. This is why, again, I challenge all of us to search the Scriptures on these matters. Search the Scriptures on them. We can debate about these points. But there is one thing that is very, very clear that comes out of this passage here. And that is this. Christian, pray. 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 We see some different kinds of prayer in this passage. We see that we're told to pray for ourselves. To pray for ourselves. Verse 13, is any one of you in trouble? You should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise, prayer and praise. Second, we are also then, maybe there are specific situations there when we're really sick and we are called for a special kind of prayer, to calling the elders of the church to come and pray, to anoint with oil. So we pray for ourselves. Sometimes there's a special situation of the elders of the church coming to pray for that individual and anoint them with oil. And we're also, though, to pray for each other. You see in verse 16, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. We're told to pray when we're suffering, when we're having problems, all kinds of trouble. When we're happy, when there's been success, when there is sickness, and also when there is sin. To pray in all of these things. You know, James is recognizing that life is made up of triumph and tragedy, of sorrow and of joy. That illness and sickness trip us up and sin can entangle us. We never know what to expect. Life is unpredictable. You know, anyone who has had an accident or has had a family member suddenly get sick can attest that life can change radically in just a matter of seconds, can it? Just like that, life can change. Radically. We need to pray. Addition to, we all know firsthand how sin can devastate and destroy lives. And some of us are living today with the consequences of wrong choices that we've made. So we need to pray. Pray. Let's look a little more closely at the text here then. Verse 13 says, is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. First, I think we need a sensitivity, if you will, a sensitivity to the needs here, a sensitivity to the need for praise and prayer. I think perhaps two of the greatest weaknesses in the average church today are in the areas of prayer and praise. I really think we don't pray as we ought. We don't praise as we ought. And I think the reason for these weaknesses can be traced into an insensitivity at times. Fact is there is much to pray for, isn't there? And there is much cause for rejoicing and praising. Trouble, difficulty, suffering should elicit prayer. Sufficiency and God's deliverance should elicit prayer and praise. And James uses several questions here to make these points here to us. Is any of you in trouble? I think this trouble relates to problems and difficulties, suffering of many different kinds from any source. Financial worries, physical worries, relational problems, all kinds of things. Is any of you in trouble? Any kind of problem at all? He should pray. Now all of us are saying, yep, that's right. I've even seen a few heads nodding. Yep. Is any of you in trouble? He should pray. Yep. I'm with you right there, Pastor. If anyone's in trouble, he should pray. Yep, we should do that. We all believe that, don't we? But oftentimes, though, there are other responses, typical first responses to trouble, aren't there? Okay, I'm just going to talk about myself right now. Okay, I won't indict anyone else here, okay? But I'll just speak for myself. Maybe a handful of you here, but usually typical responses to trouble, our first thought should always be prayer, right? He should pray. Simple. But what do? Well, classic is worry. Having some kind of trouble or problem, what's the first thing we do? We worry about it. Aren't you glad James didn't say, is any one of you in trouble? He should worry. Probably not. Is anyone in trouble? He should worry. No. But that's often our first instinct or our first response to a problem, right? What's the second common, typical response to trouble in our lives? How about complaining? Complaining, moaning, and groaning about it. Is anyone here, when you've had some problems tonight, anybody here ever complained about it or moaned and groaned about it? Raise your hand. Okay, the rest of you are lying. All right? Is any one of you in trouble? He should complain and moan and groan about it. No, he should pray. Or finally then, this one perhaps, maybe this one is the most dangerous of all. Because I think the Lord can break through to us and He can work with us through our worry and through our moaning and groaning. I'm not encouraging us to worry and complain and moan and groan. But this last one maybe is the most dangerous of all. When we encounter trouble and difficulty, how about this one? Scheme and strategize with human wisdom and human resources. Scheme and strategize with human wisdom and resources. We like to do that one a lot too, don't we? But again, did James say, is any of you in trouble? Let him scheme and strategize with human wisdom and resources to deal with this trouble in your life. And yet so often that is what we do, isn't it? So no, is any of you in trouble? He should pray. Prayer is not always our first instinct. Sadly, sometimes it's our last instinct when all else has failed. I told you before, you know, sometimes, well, we can't do anything else about it. We might as well pray, right? It should be our first instinct. Why? Because of God's wisdom, His goodness, His power, and His promises. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Give praise to God for who He is and what He's done. Is your first instinct to thank and praise God when good things happen in your life? Or do you take it or take Him for granted? Worse, do you take credit for it yourself instead of praising God? You know, we talk about how unexpected things happen in life. And this has happened. This unexpected thing has happened here again this morning. And I thought it might. So I guess it wasn't totally unexpected there. And that is, I'd be going through a message here and realize, you know what? There is no way we're going to cover this in the time we have here today. Because it's already 11:15. And there's a lot more stuff here to do. So we're not going to sit through all of this here today. I told you I was going to go fast. Well, I didn't go as fast as I thought I was going to. So there's some good stuff here that I don't want to just go over that real fast. So, is this a good point here? Yeah, I think this is a good point here. We'll just leave it here for right now. And we'll pick up, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks from here. And finish from here. But the message that I want there to be for all of us here today is to pray. 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 If there is trouble, if there is happiness, whatever it might be, let us come together as God's people and pray. Pray for ourselves. Pray for one another. Pray. I'd like to conclude our service then here today with prayer. I thought rather than me standing up here and praying for all of us here, I'd like to give the opportunity for someone here, for some of you, if anyone feels, if the Lord has put something on your heart that you want to thank God for, or you want to pray for here today, let's come together as God's people here this morning and pray. Is any of you in trouble? Pray. Is any one of you happy? Praise. Pray. Let's pray and give thanks to God here this morning. Would you all stand as we close in prayer then? And again, if some of you would like to pray, please do so, and then I will close for us. Let's do that. Thank you, Father, that you have not forsaken us, that you never do. You never leave us or forsake us, that we have your Holy Spirit resident within us, that we can come to you at any time. And God, forgive us for the times when our first instinct, whenever there's trouble, is to worry about it, to complain about it, or to start scheming and strategizing in our own wisdom and resources to handle it. Father, may we be reminded today and each day to pray, to take this to you. May we be reminded to give you thanks and praise, Lord, when we see you doing good things in our lives, not to take you for granted or try to take the credit for it ourselves. We give you all praise today, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.